Got some interesting information for you this morning that I hope leaves you in awe at God's Word and leaves you in awe at the Lord and God's creation. And let's pray. Lord, please help us this morning. Let this be a helpful time. Thank you for the food. Lord, thank you for Sunday school, this idea of a little church within the big church. Lord, we get to come together and the things that we have in common. Lord, we're all trying to make our marriages better. We're all trying to get close to you. And Lord, please, as we try and as we fail, Lord, you pick us back up. You teach us. Lord, you strengthen us with church and the truths and the music and the fellowship. Lord, thank you. Please help me in the short time that we have this morning. Let this be a help. Let me not be confusing. Let me not be misunderstood, but let me be clearly understood, please. And let it be a strengthening and a help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In looking at Genesis chapter 1, here we go. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. First thing you come across is in Genesis, it's the foundational book of the Bible. Now, I'm going to be truthful with you. When I got saved and I was in the Marine Corps, the Old Testament scared me because I didn't understand it. I stayed for the first 9 months, I steered clear of the Old Testament. I didn't understand it. I thought you had to understand Jewish culture and Israel and geography to get into it. And so I didn't read anything from the Old Testament. The time came when I said, okay, I've been sticking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and reading some of the parts of the New Testament. I'm going to go ahead, and I remember reading Genesis for the first time. It took me about 2 hours, and I was on an ammo dump. I was on guard duty. And I had my little Bible that I always carried with me. I remember sitting down reading it for the first time. And when I got done with Genesis, I said this. I remember saying, that wasn't so bad. I understood everything in there. That was really good. The book of Genesis is foundational for the rest of the Bible. There's a reason God put it first. The book of Genesis means beginnings. All right? Now, here's what's interesting. As you get into, obviously, Genesis 1 and 2 deals with God's creation. And in the are you ready? Now, you're not going to have to look at your Bible for this, but in the Hebrew, in the first verse, there are 7 words. Totaling in the Hebrew, not in the English. If you're looking at the English, okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words. But in the Hebrew, there's 7 words. 7 is the number of God's perfection. And have you all ever heard of scriptural mathematics, or they call it biblical numerology? In other words, every number in the Bible has a significance. Anybody need tickets? Okay. We're in the clear, Miss Leanne. Okay. Every number has a significance. I'm not going to dive into this real deep because many people will dive into this, but if the Bible ever gets boring to you, start looking at the numbers. Let me give you an instance. I wrote on the board, and those of you over here are going to have a hard time seeing it, but every number in the Bible God uses and links it with a truth. All right? For instance, number 1 signifies unity. That's kind of pictured in Ephesians 4 if you look at it later, and you don't really want to write this down right now because I'm going to go really quick. Number 2 is union. It also can be a picture of division. Okay, and I wrote some things down here. For instance, number 1, all right, for the number 1, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. 1 John 5, 7, there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. So one signifies unity in the Bible. 2 signifies union. The 2, marriage, shall become one flesh. 2, picturing union in the Bible. Okay? Picturing union. It also pictures, I'm not going to get into the division, but as far as witnessing, Jesus sent out the disciples 2 by 2. There's two witnesses in the book of Revelation that get killed. There are 2 witnesses are required for a trial, a legal trial in the Bible, the mouth of 2 witnesses. Let every word be established. Okay? 2. 3 3 is a picture of the resurrection, and it also pictures divine completeness. Are you ready? Just listen. Just listen and don't daydream right now. 3 can be, there's, for Jesus' earthly ministry, he heard God speak. There was three voices from heaven speaking to Jesus. He dealt with a threefold temptation when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The devil tempted him 3 times. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. 3 were raised from the dead. Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. Jesus was crucified the 3rd hour. There were 3 hours of light and 3 hours of darkness. He arose the 3rd day. The gospel has 3 parts: the death, the burial, the resurrection. Does everybody understand? There, 3 is used with that. How about just in nature? Are you ready? In nature, God is a threefold being, the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He made it in his likeness, creation in his likeness. It takes an idiot to look at the world and say, this just evolved. You say, how come? Well, there's 3 colors of solar light: red, green, and blue. The sun manifests itself in light, heat, and chemical rays. Matter comes in 3 forms: gas, liquid, and solid. Time is measured in past, present, and future. Mass is measured in depth, height, and width. No, it's 3 divine completeness. It's all through creation. I'm gonna make it to number 6 is all we're gonna do, because we gotta get into the lesson. Are you ready? But what I am trying to tell you is, you'll hear sometimes in preaching or when you read the Bible, wait till we get to the number 7. You'll hear somebody say 7 is the God's complete number. Well, I never heard that. As a young Christian, I didn't know numbers had significance in the Bible. They really do. Watch this. Have you ever heard of geometrics? Geometrics is where they take a word. They take the word, and by the way, I'll show this with you in just a minute, and they'll take each letter, and in the Hebrew language, each letter had a numerical value. You follow me so far? Each letter had a sound that went with that letter, and then it had a corresponding number. They didn't have numbers. Okay? They didn't really use them. They'd use their letters for it also. Geometrics is where you take the word and you add up the numerical value and you come up with a number. Like the total of Jesus' name is 888. The total of, and they go into it. And this thing called numerology in the Bible, it only works with the King James Bible. It's inconsistent in all the other versions. Numerology does a couple of things. One, it shows, it leaves me in awe at God's word. Wow. You try to do that. You try to do that. You can't do that. Try to do it on a computer, you can't do that. The other thing is it shows me the perfection of God's inspired word. When I have a King James Bible, I have God's eternal inspired word. I may not understand it all, but I've got God's word. Let's move on here. The number 4 deals with, is linked to creation, the creation of the world. You say, how? There's 4 regions of the earth: north, south, east, and west. There's 4 elements: earth, air, fire, and water. There's 4 seasons: spring, summer, autumn, and winter. There's 4 kingdoms: mineral, vegetable, animal, and spiritual. There's 4 winds. There's 4 divisions of our day: morning, noon, evening, and night. There's 4 phases of the moon: first quarter, new moon, last quarter, full moon. There's, for the 4th day, on the 4th day, God ended his material creation. And then, remember on the 5th day, the star and the moon, and stuff like that. Now on the 6th day, God created man. Then God divided mankind 4 ways: kindred, people, tongues, and nation. I'm so glad that God doesn't use the word race in the Bible. Not in the King James. In the other versions, men use the word race. Thanks to Hitler. And how he affected the translators and everything else, and his high priest. But I'm so glad God doesn't use the word race. God divides us by kindred, people, tongue, and nation. The number 4 is linked to the creation and the world. All right? 5. When you see the number 5, it deals with God's grace. You say, how? There's 5 offerings in the temple in the Old Testament. You have burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and meat offerings. There were 5 ministries in the New Testament: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. David chose 5 smooth stones in fighting Goliath. It was by God's grace that, you know, he was trusting the Lord. He chose 5 smooth stones. 5,000 were fed by our Savior with 5 loaves. 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins in Matthew 25, I'm sorry. Then 5 women are in the genealogy of Christ. And you got to understand, women weren't in a genealogy. You listed the fathers, you understand? But when they listed Rahab, and they listed those 5 women, that was God extending his goodness to those ladies, and he actually put them in his genealogy. 6 means the weakness of man. Can you go to Revelation 13 real quick? We'll come back to Genesis, but let me just show you what I'm talking about. I'm covering this really fast because I think sometime in your life, I've seen people get whacked out, and they'll take this number thing. I am trying to tell you it's in your Bible. It really is in there. The Bible is an eternal book, and it is amazing when you start getting into it. Wait till we hit the number 7 here. I'm getting ready to finish it, but go to Revelation 13 and look at verse 18. Here's, you know, the world thinks they understand the beast and the number 666, but watch this. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. So they think, oh, 666 is the number of the beast. And of course, Hollywood will use that. And the world uses that, thinking they know just what it means. And God says, him that has wisdom, let him count the number of the beast. Well, somebody said, Social Security number is the number of the beast. I said, even if it is, I said, I'm not scared to have one. If you read it later on, read Revelation 13, to get the mark of the beast, you have to worship the beast and take his number. I see, you know, I've heard Christians get kind of whacked out on it. I said, no, it's 2 things. I said, and I'm not worshiping the beast. I said, 1, I'm not going to be here during this time. I'm going to be in heaven. So I said, I don't get whacked out on that stuff. But anyways, 6 deals with the weakness of man and the evils of Satan. Are you ready? Just listen. We're almost done. Man was created on the 6th day. 6 days of labor, and then you're supposed to rest on the 7th. The Hebrew slave served for 6 years. For 6 years, the land was to be sown and rest on the 7th for the farmer. The kingdoms of this world are to last 6,000 years, according to the Bible. Moses waited 6 days before God revealed himself. 6 days, the children of Israel compassed Jericho, and it fell on the 7th. Satan is the 6th character mentioned in the Bible that we're going to look at this morning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Adam, Eve, Lucifer, the serpent. He's the 6th character mentioned in the Bible. The 6th time the name Job occurs in the book of Job, Satan uses it, and Satan uses a 6-word phrase. Doth Job serve God for naught? When the Jesus said of Satan, how doth Satan cast out Satan? A 6-phrase word. The chief priests, in their rejection of Jesus, said, we have no king but Caesar. We reject the Messiah. We reject him for who he is. It deals with the weakness of man and the evils of Satan. It's all through the Bible. Last number, 7. And, of course, you have a whole bunch of numbers have a meaning in the Bible. All right, we're going to end with 7. Number 7 means completeness, or it's God's perfect number. You say, are you sure? Last thing. Are you ready? Here we go. There were 7 days of creation. Created is used 7 times. The word created is used 7 times in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. 7 notes in the musical scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. When you get to the 7th, you have to go back to do, right? Do. All right. All the other tones are just variations of those 7. 7 tones in the musical scale. There's 7 clean beasts that Noah took into the ark. He took 2 of the unclean. Noah was 7 days in the ark. Then the flood came. Perfect judgment. Priests were consecrated 7 days before they could enter into the priesthood in the Old Testament. The blood on the mercy seat was sprinkled by the priest 7 times. 7 feasts of Leviticus 23, the Passover feast, the unleavened feast, the first fruits feast, the Pentecost feast, the atonement feast, the trumpets feast in the tabernacle, seven branches on the candlestick in the holy place of the tabernacle. Naaman dipped seven times in the Jordan to cleanse himself from leprosy. Seven deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6 for the church. Jesus said, forgive how many times? 70 times 7. Perfect. That's the perfect number. Well, it's 490 times. In other words, you just keep on going. But Jesus used 70 times 7. Revelation is a book of sevens. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven Passovers, seven vials, seven dooms, seven new things. Guess how many numbers of seven there are in the book of Revelation? Seven. Okay, ready? Here we go. Now, that's enough of that. And as you can tell, I stopped at number seven. It goes on. It goes on and on. Each number has a significance in the Bible. Whoever said the Bible is a boring book, and by the way, it only works with the King James Bible. Can I show you something in your Bible before we dig in here? Now you're at Revelation. Go to the last verse in the New Testament, which is Revelation 22:21. Revelation 22:21. Now let's count. Ready? Here we go. Starting with the word amen, count backwards, the last verse of the Bible. Ready? Starting with the word amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The seventh from the last word in the book of the Bible is Jesus. Now go to Genesis chapter 1. You ready? Go to Genesis 1:1. We were just there. This isn't life-changing. All it does is it leaves me in awe at God's Word. That's all it does. This isn't. You're not going to take this home and say, well, that really helped our marriage. Probably not. However, it does let me know there is something supernatural and eternal about the Word of God. Look at Genesis 1:1 and start with the last word and count backwards again. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What word is it? God. God's the seventh word. From the last in the first verse of his word, and God, Jesus is the seventh word in the last verse from the last in the new in his word. Only in the King James Bible is that true. Only if I showed you the middle word in the Bible, the middle word in the Bible is in Psalms. It's the Lord. That's not what this morning's lesson's on. All that does is it just lets me go, wow. Just when you thought the Bible and you'd heard all the stories and I've heard all that before, no, I don't think you have. It's an eternal book if you have a King James Bible. If you have something that is not a King James Bible, you have something that has been tampered with and played with. And I'll tell you, and you want to hear a statement? The new Bibles don't add up. They don't add up. There's contradictions all through them when you just apply one aspect, and that's the numbers. No, I have the Word of God. I have the whole Word of God. Now let's look at this lesson. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Ready? Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 3. And now let's look at Eve here. And look at verse 18. All right? Look at verse 18. Are you ready? Genesis 2:18. We're going to get to Genesis 3 in just a second. I got just a couple of minutes. So here we go. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. I love this teaching. That word helpmeet means completer. That word helpmeet means completer. God said, for every man that's in this room and every husband that's represented, God said, I will make a completer. Now, here's what's neat. The woman was made for the man, but the man is an incomplete circle. And I don't think I'm a male chauvinist pig. I don't think God's a male chauvinist pig, but man is God's highest creation. But just before you downplay that, a woman is a complete circle. You ever notice how a lady can do so many things in the house? Answer the phone, cook on the stove, talk to the kids, clean this part. Me, I can get overloaded if more than one thing is happening. I need to just kind of stop. Okay, one at a time. You know what I mean? One at a time. I'd care less if it's on the stove. You know, if I'm supposed to man the pot and it doesn't boil over, then don't ask me any questions, okay? I'm supposed to watch that pot. And someone said, you men have a one-track mind. That's the way God created them. God made the man's mind to focus on his work. That's a good compliment. When somebody tells him, oh, you just got a one-track mind. Good. God made him that way. He made him to get the job done. A woman was made to be a keeper at home. Well, there's a lot of things that go on at the home at once. So-and-so's got a diaper and, you know, the phone just rang and the stove's, if she lets it too much on the stove, it's going to burn. And she's made to kind of deal in this world. She can have, okay, how come ladies make really good, you don't see too many men secretaries. Right? How come women make good secretaries? Because they can handle that multitasking. That you know, and some will say, well, the secretary runs the office. Well, okay. I think she's a good secretary. She'll point him to the leader. You know, she's, I run this ship, you know, and he wouldn't be nothing without me. Well, okay. Maybe if she saw her purpose, it might help a little bit there. But you don't see too many men secretaries. There's a reason. That's because the lady's mind works different from the man's mind. Man is an incomplete circle. And watch this. The wife's job is to fill in what the husband is not. She's his helpmeet. She is a help that is fitted or meet just for him. She knows his weaknesses like nobody else. And that's why for her to expose those weaknesses to anybody except those that could help them betrays her husband. She's not to get together with another wife and say, well, because every man has his weaknesses. And no one knows those weaknesses like the wife. And they're not to get, that's how come if you get two young newly married couples together and the husbands go off to work, sometimes the adjustments that are needed for marriage, if the wives aren't careful, they'll bicker about their husbands. That's why God says, let the older women in the church teach the younger women in the church how to love their husbands, take care of the kids. Why? Because there's some adjustments that go along in marriage. And two newly married couples, two newly married ladies, who's the only man in their life? Until they got married. Daddy. So now guess what happens when they get married? And one of the adjustments that has to be made is that when they get married, they stop comparing Daddy, who's 40 and 50, to her newly married spouse, who's 22, 24, 25. Daddy learned from his mistakes. The daughter never saw Daddy's mistakes when she was little because she doesn't remember them. Pretty much, probably along the same lines, he made the same mistakes. But who's she going to compare the new man in her life to the old man in her life? Daddy gets compared to the new husband. So now gets what's happened. The danger is getting two newly married ladies together, and they have to work at not criticizing because they're dealing with that first year of marriage or that first year and a half or that first 2 years, and they have to be careful not to tear down their husbands to each other. Well, my husband does this and this. Oh, yeah, well, my husband does this. Does your husband's feet stink like this? Oh, my husband's feet, man, when he takes a woo-hoo. I mean, that's why it took six candles in our room the other night. I mean, it was just incredible. all right, I'm just saying, you have to be careful about that. No one, that was it. I'm glad you liked that. I'm glad you related to that. That's why there's adjustments to be made. And wives, the only person that you should be asking help for in your marriage are the older ladies in the church who've been married a long time. They've been married a long time. They've already been through godly older ladies, not the gossipy older ladies, and we have some. I don't think just because they're old means that's their full credentials so you can go get marriage counsel from them. I think that's garbage. Some of them are gossipy old. Never mind. Just fill in the blank. But there's some godly ladies in our church too. You ought to go to a Mrs. Owens. You get frustrated, and you'd be amazed at some of the counsel and just the wisdom off the fly that she can give you. Some of the ladies that have been married, because that first year is very delicate, and it's good. But I like that word helpmeet. She is meat made just for his weaknesses. You say this husband isn't very strong in finances, but this husband isn't very strong in organizational abilities, or this husband is not strong. He may be strong in finances, but he's not okay. But he, man, he can't match his clothes. Never mind. So she helps with that. All right. She helps with that. All right. Let's move on here. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed, verse 19, every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So the Lord God became the first surgeon in the world. God was the first surgeon. All right? And, of course, there's jokes that go along with that, but I don't have time to tell it. All right? Basically, the punchline is, okay, Lord, if the perfect woman's going to cost me an arm and a leg, what can I get for a rib? All right, never mind. Here we go. Verse 22, and the rib. That was a joke, for crying out loud. All right, here we go. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. And then this little neat phrase here, and brought her unto the man. What do you think Adam did when he saw Eve for the first time? Hugged her? I like that old statement. I think he tore up the back 40. When God said, Adam, here you go, I made her just for you. That little statement, I made her just for you. What do you think? And Adam sees her for the first time. I think, woo, doggy. I think I like what that one evangelist said. He went for a lap. Seeing Eve for the first time. And I wrote down in my Bible, and I'd like to show you this morning, and brought her unto the man. I wrote down this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, and I'd like you to turn there. I'd like you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We call it the Lord's Supper chapter. But verse 1, ready? I'm going to start reading at verse 3 for time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you to know, 1 Corinthians 11, 3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. In other words, the idea of a man taking off his hat when he prays, it goes way back. Probably most guys that take their hats off when they pray aren't thinking, well, I'm obeying the Bible right now. But it really does go back to the Bible. Why? Because a man's hair cut when it is short shows the shape of his head. When he has a hat on his head and he goes to pray, he's saying, there's nothing between me and God. I recognized I'm next in command and I'm coming into his presence and I don't want anything in between me and God because Christ is my head. And the head of the woman is the man. So why does a lady have long hair? That's what the chapter goes on to say. To cover the shape of her head. Okay, that probably means Brad, you know, has... is the authority in his house. Is the shape of his head. But that's one reason. That's why verse 14 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Do you know why? Because when a man has long hair, he's saying, I do not want to accept God as my head, as my authority. I do not want to accept the position God has given me as the authority, and I would rather cover it up. That's why it's shameful for a man to have long hair. Because it goes totally against nature. It is natural for a woman to have long hair. It's a sign of her submission. Keep on reading here. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head have head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven, if she were bald. For if you can read that later. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And you can go on and read later on, but until you get down to the Lord's Supper section, it's talking about the position of the wife and the husband. And when the husband willingly accepts his position as authority in the home, and the wife submits herself to that, she does that outwardly, by her hair. That's why sometimes you'll hear, and you don't hear our preachers do it a whole lot, but sometimes you'll hear preachers preach against women having short hair for the day. You ever heard of dyke haircuts? That's where they chop it right off. There's a reason they call them dyke haircuts. Because normally a lesbian has that raunchy attitude towards God, towards the... Have you ever met a happy woman liver? Try to hold the door for one sometime. Here. You know, I mean, they get upset. I can open the door myself. I've held it for a few. I'm going to go, ping, you know. Fine, get it now. Okay. No. I mean, have you ever seen, you know what happy ladies I have seen? Happy submissive ladies that have submit. Okay, submission is something that they have to work at, especially in the first years of marriage. Remember when he's making his mistakes and he's learning and he's learning? I can do the math better than he can. And probably sometimes her mind might work faster. It might. But the happiest ladies I've ever met were the ones who were, I hate to say it, women's libbers, whatever it is, feminazis, whatever they call them nowadays. Okay. feminist movement. Those ladies aren't happy. They're not happy ladies. It's the happy ladies who submit and they see, I was created for my husband. Now let me just branch off in a thought for that. Just like Adam, I think, had a fit when he saw Eve for the first time. If you ladies would realize you were created for your husband, you were created for him, then maybe you might let him see you more in the bedroom. Well, I'm this or that, and fellas, maybe the proper response could be, you were created for me, and I think you're beautiful. I think you're beautiful. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a woman should not look on a man to lust after him. It doesn't mean they don't. Especially in today's pornography program society, I think women are being programmed to look at men differently. But in the Bible, you do find where men are commanded by God not to look on a woman to lust after her. That command is given to men. Do you know why? Because men are emotionally stimulated by sight. They call women crockpots. Emotional stimulation rate. Women are crockpots and men are microwave ovens. Okay? All right? Does that make sense? All right? Well, women are slow cookers. Men are ding. you better thank the Lord they're not both microwaves or they'd never leave the bedroom, okay? They wouldn't get a thing accomplished. God made them that way. Now, wait a second. God made them that way. You know what's important to realize in your marriage and what really helps, especially in this day and age, and it needs to be said every once in a while, the lady ought to be a lamb on the streets and a lion in the bedroom. That needs to be said about, once every 3 months, and I probably don't say it like I should. She needs to be, when they go out in public, she's covered, she's nice, she's sweet, she's submissive, she stays, but man, when they hit the bedroom, stand by. They might break some furniture or something. I don't know. I am saying, in this day and age, I shouldn't have said that. I am saying in this day and age, he's going to go to work. Wait a second. He's going to go to work and he's going to see the secretary. He's going to see the women at work all dolled up all day long. And he's going to come home to nightgown and curlers looking like a 300,000 watt power station. I mean, you know, come on, man. The wife better take her job serious. And watch this, you can't tempt a happy man. When mama's hot on the trail, there ain't a woman that can take him. I've seen ladies that have been paranoid And I think this is sad. And I think, man, some lady ought to sit down and, okay, talk to a Mrs. Owens about this sometime. Ladies, privately. Hey, what do you think about, you know? No, probably not an after-church discussion. But I've met ladies who were scared to death when their husband went to work, and they were literally so jealous it was crippling their marriage. Oh, he's probably gonna, and then before we got married, I mean, you know, the past there, I mean, what's, I want to say, lady, get a hold of yourself and go kiss that man when you get home and just be red hot, jolly on the spot. Because if you're doing all you can to keep that man happy, just be everything he needs. And I'm talking in the right. And my goodness, when he goes off to work, you should be able to say, A, I've done all I can do. B, if he falls for another woman, it's not because I haven't done my best. My man's a happy man. That's the thinking that has to go on nowadays a little bit. Somebody better hit a button and say, you know what? We better change some things, because in this society, it's nasty out there. It's nasty. The home ought to be a place of, and she's recognizing her place, and the husband's seeing that. Let's pray. Please help us, Lord, today. Please, we need you. Thank you for our class. Thank you for these sweet people. And Father, I pray that, please, their marriage and home would be stronger because of what we learn. Lord, help us to take an example of Eve, and Lord, the lessons we can learn from her. And thank you for your word. Please help us now, and bless our man of God. Lord, help his ankle and help his body. And Lord, bless him and flow through him and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.